Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today, we are going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we are going to conclude the little section that we're in right now concerning the symbols of the Holy Spirit, going over the final two that the Catechism deals with in section 700 and 701, namely that of the finger of God and the dove representation. Everybody knows about the dove representation of the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's kind of left for last. Because, as we know from the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And ever since then, the dove has been one of the primary ways in which we understand the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we're going to look at in this goes in concert very well with the idea of the dove, and that's that of the finger. I mean, we all know the finger. When your mom points to you and has that one look on her face, it's not a good thing. But in God's hand, or in God's way, it really is. And it extends upon the image that we last talked about, which was on Friday, because this was supposed to be the Saturday edition, but because of things that I didn't do, it's being done for today, this Monday morning. The hand goes with the whole idea of God's power, God's being involved directly in some way in the matter. And that's something that we're going to look at a little bit more today. And as I've been trying to remind everybody these last couple weeks and days, we do have our podcast on our own website now. So the website, dtesh.com, is available for those of you listening on iTunes, Podbeam, and Spotify, and whatever other thing out there that I have this to that I can't think of off the top of my head. You can go to dtesh, dtesh.com, look at the podcast tab, and be able to hear the latest podcast as it streams live on the website itself. And these will be the most recent podcasts that are available as part of the download feed. If you want to get into the archives and see what's going on, just click on the links and it'll take you to the Podbeam website where all of our archives are kept, all the way back about 2 years worth of podcast. Yeah, we're getting near to 2 years worth of podcast this September. So really getting into a lot of real good stuff going forward. But today we want to look at these two sections of the Catechism so we can keep moving on and getting down into really understanding the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. And to do so, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer and begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. O loving heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, you move hearts that are harder than rock, you melt spirits that are colder than ice, and you reach souls that are more impenetrable than diamonds. Touch my heart with your sacred wounds, and permeate my soul with your precious blood, so that wherever I turn, I will only see the divine crucified Lord, and everything I see will appear colored with your blood. Lord Jesus, let my heart never rest until it finds you, who are its center, its love, and its happiness. By the wounds in your heart, pardon the sins that I have committed, whether out of malice or out of evil desires. Place my weak heart in your divine heart, continually under your protection and guidance, so that I may persevere in doing good and in fleeing evil until my very last breath. O heart of Jesus, save me. Heart of my Creator, perfect me. Heart of my Savior, deliver me. Heart of my Judge, forgive me. Heart of my Father, govern me. Heart of my Spouse, love me. Heart of my Master, teach me. Heart of my King, crown me. Heart of my Benefactor, enrich me. Heart of my Pastor, defend me. Heart of my Friend, embrace me. Heart of my Infant Jesus, draw me. Heart of Jesus, dying on the cross, pray for me. Heart of Jesus, I greet you in all of your states. Give yourself to me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This prayer that I just prayed is actually one by Saint Margaret Mary Alloquet. She was the great saint that got the whole understanding of the Sacred Heart of Jesus made well known to the church. And through her being who she was. She was able to impact the church in a great way. And most prominently, she's a woman. I know, shock. I mean, we've heard from certain detractors of the Catholic faith that the Catholic Church does not recognize women. Well, women have had a prominent role within the church throughout the ages, and that's one of them right there, Saint Margaret Mary Alloquet. And she is the great saint that witnessed Jesus coming and talking to her, showing her his Sacred Heart, and beginning this devotion that we have to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it's very closely linked to what Saint Sister Faustina, in her Divine Mercy revelation, understood, and you can easily fit both of them together if you do them properly. And that's something I think we'll get to in the next couple years as far as where we're at. But it's a great Eucharistic devotion. A Eucharistic devotion, you say, ah, yes. And we will get into that, not today, but on Friday, the very feast day of the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ, when we celebrate that. So that's something to look forward to later tonight, this week. But right now, we are focused solely upon our catechism and understanding our catechism. And we're specifically at section 700 of the catechism that tells us about the finger of God. It is by the finger of God that Jesus cast out demons. And the reason why that it's talked about as a finger is because it's showing the great power of God. And that all he has to do is move his finger and he does something. He doesn't have to grab it with his whole hand. He doesn't have to exert a lot. He just has to touch it with his finger or move his finger and it does something. I mean, it's a it's a first century what do they call them? Idioms in Semitic language that gives you a picture of a very powerful person who doesn't have to strain like Hercules lifting up at the great Atlas itself and carrying it on the back of his back like Atlas did, just showing the great power that God has, but all he has to do is point a finger and it's done, or move his finger and it's done, right with his finger and it's done. And that's what's being talked about here, because by the finger of God, Jesus cast out demons, because they were trying to say in the declaration that led into this was that he was doing this by the power of Beelzebub. And it's like, nope, that's not what it is. In fact, it even goes into this imagery that goes back to Sinai, which we'll touch here in the 700th section of the Catechism, where it shows the great power of God. Because it says, if God's law is written on tablets of stones by the finger of God, then the letter from Christ entrusted to the care of the apostles is written with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but upon the tables of human hearts. And this is what is in the hymn Veni Creator Spiritus, which we sang in the Pentecost celebration. In fact, if you'll remember when we were talking yesterday during the Feast of Corpus Christi's recollection of the sequence, it was one of the two sequences that we are at all times throughout the year recommended to sing. And to recognize, because it's one of those high holy hymns, if you will, that we are to remember always when we are doing our masses and giving a recognition. And it talks about how the new law is written upon our hearts in true tablets of stone, where we are really warmed indeed and in truth in the grace of God. Because it says, come, Holy Spirit, come. This is how the thing starts. And it talks about how he's supposed to shine in our innermost beings, and that nothing is free or taint from ill inside of us. So we asked him to bend the stubborn heart and will, melt the frozen, warm the chill, guide the steps that go astray, and on the faithful who adore, and confess you evermore in your sevenfold gift descend. We are praying for this to be the reality because we're asking for him to really fill us. And that's why the Veni Sancti Spiritus is one of the more recommended symbols that are there, and it's to invoke the Holy Spirit as the finger of God's right hand that's writing in our hearts how we are to live. In fact, when it talks about the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's leading us by that finger. I mean, think about the finger in a very simple way. When a little child reaches up to their father in some pictures and movies and stuff, when they grab him by just the finger. Could be the little finger, could be the pointing index finger, could be just any old finger. They grab that because that's all they can grab of their Heavenly Father or their Father. And it's an image that when we really grab onto the Holy Spirit, we're grabbing onto him like a trusting child would on that finger. That finger can do a lot of things. It can point and direct people where to go. It can also write in the sand, or as is indicated in this particular section, in tables of stone, commandments. And it can also be a very soothing thing where it just kind of lightly brushes the hair of a loved one away from their eyes. So the finger has a lot of representations. And especially in, as I've said before, in the Middle East, it gives this kind of, you know, direction thing, a real power thing to where you don't have to snap, clap your hands or do anything. You just have to point and it's done. It's more powerful than somebody like a Hercules lifting a mountain because it's that kind of thing. So we see this imagery going on. It's building upon the imagery that goes with the hand of God being upon us, because in the Old Testament they talked about the hand of the Lord was against this person or against this group, or the hand of the Lord was on somebody, like in the case of Samson when he destroyed the Philistines and used the jawbone. The hand of the Lord was upon him to do this. And it shows the favor of God in the sense of the hand. But when you get the finger, it's showing the power and the might of God, kind of like a boss being able to just with a flip of the finger or just directing and pointing, being able to guide you into something. And this is how the Holy Spirit leads, by a simple point, a simple suggestion. This is where you need to go. And people that learn how to be led by the Spirit of God learn this finger point, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. And it goes in line with the whole idea of Pentecost, where the Spirit gave the apostles the utterance, but they still had to speak. He gave the finger point, if you will, of them speaking in an unknown language. For some people, it may be as goo goo gaga as blah, 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 you know, that kind of stuff, or however Pentecostals do it nowadays. I mean, I believe that there is a gift of the tongues that is available. There is a prayer language that we all can receive. I'm not going to deny that. There is real charismata in, and when we really get into studying the charismatic gifts, we'll really understand this a little bit more. But the charismata is more than just speaking in other tongues, as those in the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement, in a sense, limited to. Because there's a little bit more to the charismata than that, as we find when we read through 1 Corinthians 12. There are other gifts as well, gifts of helps, gifts of governance, that are also part of that whole thing. And really, it boils down to what your vocation, what your purpose is in life. If you have a gifting for reading and writing or talking, that's your charismata. And you have to use it as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance, learning how to follow that. That is the key that we're supposed to be finding in Pentecost. It's not just the supernatural gifting, although it can be. It's not the miraculous in all cases. Not everyone saw what the three Fatima children saw when they saw Mary, because some didn't see it. But there were many, over 1,000, I believe, that when the miracle of the sun happened, witnessed that miracle. Even though the rest of the world at the time didn't understand or know that there was a miracle happening at that point in time. I mean, I'm pretty certain that those on the other side of the world, whether it be in China or whatever, would not have realized that there was a miracle of the sun, because at the time that miracle was taking place, it was midnight or nighttime when they were asleep. So that goes into that effect. But not everyone sees these spiritual things that are discerned spiritually or done spiritually or supernaturally, whether it's the gifts of healings or of miracles or faith, that those kind of things. They break down into other areas. There are more normal gifts of the Spirit or giftings of the Spirit, or charisms, if you will, like the charism that you have when you go to your job. And that's where the finger of the Lord is in your life. And building onto that, into the most known designation of the Holy Spirit is that of the dove, which is found in 701 of the Catechism, where it tells us at the end of the flood, whose symbolism refers to baptism, a dove released by Noah returns with a fresh olive tree branch in its beak as a sign that the earth was again habitable. This is something that is symbolic of you and me, that because of our baptism, we are now habitable for the Holy Spirit. It's a peace symbol. This is why the olives and the dove and all that are symbols of peace and not of war, whereas an eagle with, you know, as we see on the United States emblem, if it's holding on to the arrows, it's showing war. And it's typical for that. So that's something that's very interesting as far as the typography goes. And it is borrowed from the Bible. And as we see in 701, it tells us, continuing, that when Christ comes up from the water of his baptism, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down upon him and remains with him. The Spirit comes down and remains in the purified hearts of the baptized. And in certain churches, the Eucharist is reserved in a metal receptacle in the form of a dove, a columbarium, suspended above the altar. And in Christian iconography, traditionally, the dove is used to suggest the Spirit. And we can see this in different ways. And what it's talking about with the metal receptacle above in the form of a dove, that's a type of a monstrance where you can see the Blessed Sacrament in this dove-like figure, showing that the Holy Spirit is still bringing us Christ in this day and age, and the Holy Spirit and Christ and the Father are all present within that Blessed Sacrament, because God is one. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, you've seen the Holy Spirit, just like he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. So when we're looking at the Blessed Sacrament, we are seeing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the reality that's in front of us at that moment. But we're seeing it in the incarnation that's available through what appears to be bread in the monstrance. And that's why we recognize the Corpus Christi day as a day of reminding us of the unity of God and the unity of Christ that is made present to us in the Blessed Sacrament. And it gives us all the great theology that we have concerning that. And it brings out also, because it tells us that it remains with us forever, that it remains in those of the baptized, it remains with us as long as we continue to cooperate with grace. We can reject the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. That's why Scripture tells us, like in 2 Thessalonians, quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't quench him. Don't put him out, because he's fire. You know, you don't want to quench him like you would a candle wick. You want that fire to be burning within you. You want that presence of God, that finger of God, that hand of God working in your life. So you want that Holy Spirit to come and descend upon you like a dove. And this is the reality that we come into when we really understand who the Holy Spirit is. Many people think of the Holy Spirit as an afterthought. They understand the concept of God the Father. That's an easy concept to get, because in our understanding, anything we refer to as God that's outside of Jesus is God the Father, in a very simple, simplistic way. Then we have Jesus incarnate, which we can see in the cross. We can see in some kind of physical form of some type because he's incarnate. He's the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, and raised from the dead. He's still in that physical incarnation. So we can recognize the incarnation. And that's where the Blessed Sacrament comes into play, of revealing to us the incarnation of Christ, where he's with us even today, in the form of heavenly manna. And then we go that next step further of really understanding the third person of the Holy Trinity, seeing how he fits into the whole mix, and really recognizing him as a real, unique individual that we can have a relationship with, just as we can with Jesus, just as we can with the Father. And we can say, as I've said before, one of the great insights, and probably a very limited great insight that came out of Protestantism in the last couple years, was that we can say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit," as Benny Hinn did. I mean, the guy is not completely theologically correct in a lot of ways, and we could debate that all that we want, especially because he unfortunately has a unique perspective that's not 100% accurate. And I hope he's sincere with it. I can't judge him as to what it is any more than he would be able to judge me on mine. But I believe he's sincere, and I don't question his sincerity, because I believe he has a real desire to know God. And it comes out in his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, which is a book that I have read. And it's not a bad book. I mean, there's some bad theology in it. But as far as the overall message that we should recognize the Holy Spirit as an individual and thank him for things in our life and be able to say prayers to him like, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle them with the fire of your love. Renew the face of the earth and recreate us," you know, so that we can truly be the type of people that are blessing you and your precious revelation of Trinity as fully as it is in Jesus Christ. See how I made a prayer out of this whole thing? That's really what it's all about, is really getting into that and making that a morning thing. So with that in mind, I just want you to just kind of realize you're not just talking about an abstract truth, an abstract thing. It's not, "Oh yeah, there's the Holy Spirit, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay, I get it. I've done the sign of the cross millions of times. I understand it's there. I understand he's there because I say the glory be. Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." Okay. I do that stuff every day. But do we really pause and realize that he's not just an abstract religious thought, and realize that the Holy Spirit really is one of the three divine persons that we seek to spend all eternity with? This is the reality of who we are. This is the reality of what we're called to do. Because we're not called to a mere religion of abstract thought. We are called to a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we get into that relationship the way we ought, we will all be truly and eternally blessed.